Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and my words that would be your words. In Christ's name, amen. The early church in Jerusalem was suffering from poverty, as the city in general was impoverished. And the Christian believers, who were largely Jewish, suffered particular hardship as a suspect minority. Paul had gone up to Jerusalem for the General Assembly meeting with many church leaders to come to a conclusion about how to deal with the issue of Gentile believers observing Jewish law, such as circumcision. While in Jerusalem, Paul must have observed the great needs of the believers there, in that city where the church began. Remember, this is a city where the need for deacons first arose, as a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So there were many poor widows who needed assistance just for daily food. This reminds us of how our church responded to the great need of the pensioners in Odessa, Ukraine, who did not have enough food to live on when the communist system collapsed. We supported a food kitchen through our Easter sacrificial offering that fed many of these elderly people, incorporated them into the church plant there, and saw the Lord glorified and his church grow. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul writes to the church in Corinth concerning a collection for God's people in Jerusalem. Now, this is not the first time he's written to them about this. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4, Paul responds to a previous letter the church had written to him, apparently asking for more information and direction concerning various topics, including the giving project. The Corinthians may have been informed about this collection in his letter, written previous to the church's letter to him, as Paul mentions a previous letter, likely written in AD 53 or 4. So Paul certainly wrote in 1 Corinthians 16 as if they were already fully acquainted with this project and had likely indicated they were willing to give. Now, apparently the collection project had been interrupted by possibly two problems. First was Paul's tearful and painful letter brought to them by Titus concerning bringing spiritual discipline upon the man living in gross immorality among them. Second was the matter of false apostles from Palestine among them preaching a different Jesus and a false gospel, whom some in the church were supporting, rather than giving support to Paul and Titus and their collection for the saints in Jerusalem. These are continually the two main issues that keep believers from leading fruitful Christian lives: immorality and other sins tolerated among themselves, and false doctrine that leads away from the truth of Christ. Consequently, such weak believers, if they truly are believers, will be unfruitful in other aspects of their faith, including that of giving generously. But when we have given ourselves fully to the Lord, we will see an amazing transformation in our life, our purpose, our goals, priorities, time, and giving of our resources. So how does Paul address the Corinthian church concerning this matter of giving? First, he speaks of the example set by the Macedonian believers through the grace of giving. Second, he speaks of the grace of Christ, which sets an example for us. And third, he explains what is an acceptable gift, that there may be fairness. And fourth, Paul describes the messengers of the churches who will provide accountability for the gift. Bunchu, a global partner in Karen National of Thailand, has been ministering among the Karen throughout northern Thailand and in Myanmar. The Karen in Myanmar have been suffering for decades from persecution and genocide by the Myanmar military government. Bunchu used to be a leader in a Burmese Karen refugee camp in Thailand. He just wrote about his visit there, recent visit to this area, saying, "I had visited the churches in the border areas between Thailand and Myanmar. The churches had been doing well and spreading the gospel, and the leaders being careful with feeding the congregation with the word. So even though I visited them in a short time, but I can tell the truth, I can tell the growth of the churches were different than in other places. The churches were so poor with physical needs. They lacked clothes and mosquito nets. I mostly went with some of our evangelists, including taking some rice seed for helping these Karen Burmese to plant it. So nowadays, those people do not have enough rice to eat for each family. I am burdened for those people. Please pray for the needs of the churches in Myanmar. Actually, I also try to encourage some of the Thai Karen churches to collect for some of their physical needs. So pray that God may provide for them, because there were lots of mosquitoes in this season. May God also provide some medicines for them, likely for the malaria." This appeal of our Karen brother to request help for the extremely poor Karen refugees from Myanmar, from the Thai Karen, who are subsistence farmers in the hills of northern Thailand, relates to what Paul is speaking about in our text. He speaks of the grace that was given to the Macedonian churches. And how did that grace manifest itself? "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." This reminds us of the commendation Jesus gave concerning the sacrificial giving of the poor widow. While many rich people put in the temple treasury large sums, the poor widow put in a couple of cents. Jesus says, "For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." In contrast to the Macedonian churches, the church in Corinth was well off. In verse 14, Paul speaks to them of your abundance at the present time. Now, the giving of the Macedonian churches was out of their own free will. They were not compelled, and they did not give in response to much pleading. Rather, Paul says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Now, this kind of outpouring of generous response from God's people to their brothers and sisters in need was very unexpected. Even Paul was surprised by it. But the obvious explanation for it was that they had given themselves totally to the Lord first, meaning that they had disposed themselves to doing the will of God. Second, they had given themselves to Paul and his co-workers according to God's will. This means that they had come to trust in his authoritative teaching and to pray for and invest in the ministry of Paul and his team, for they saw it as being of the Lord. Now that Titus was returning to Corinth with Paul's letter, he urged them to welcome Titus to resume raising up of a generous gift from the church for the needs of the poor in Jerusalem. He calls their giving an act of grace, as it was an act done voluntarily through the grace of God poured out into their lives as a response to God's grace. As the Spirit had empowered the Corinthian church with various spiritual gifts, such as the gift of faith and speech and knowledge in all earnestness and in love, Paul now exhorted them to also excel in this act of grace through giving. Paul exhorted the Corinthian church not with a command, but that they might prove the genuineness of their love. Giving to the Lord's work must be voluntary, not under compulsion or obligation. As Paul says in the next chapter in 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. By giving voluntarily, it brings much joy, blessing, and thanksgiving to God. The grace of giving that had been demonstrated by the Macedonian churches and Paul now expected from the Corinthian church was more than matched by the grace of our Lord Jesus. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now, how was Jesus rich and yet poor? Jesus is the creator of the universe and enjoyed all the glory of heaven before he took on humanity through his incarnation. He was born into this world as a helpless baby. As Paul expressed it to the Philippians, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And making himself nothing, Christ gave up all the privileges he had as a king of the universe to be born as a man bound for the cross. Jesus could have stayed comfortably in his position of power and glory. Instead, out of his great love for his sheep, took a position of weakness and vulnerability, leading to his death for sinful humanity. Jesus said about himself, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, through Christ's work of grace for the Corinthians, that ought to be reflected in what they do for others. And so the same is true for us as well. Paul, too, made comparison of his own life earlier in the same letter, saying, "We are treated as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything." By way of a series of paradoxes, Paul demonstrates the contrast between the perspective of this world and that of the age to come. This is invisible to the natural eye, but is seen by the eyes of faith. Our wealth is in our salvation and all of the benefits associated with it. We have a worldwide family that helps and blesses each other. Since we are the children of the King of the universe, we are heirs of all that he created. All we have to do is ask, and it shall be given to us. So by being generous in our giving, we demonstrate true faith that we trust in God to provide for our needs. We don't need to trust in our wealth or savings, thinking that in that way we'll have security. Remember that it can easily shrink with the drop in the stock market. Rather, we trust in God for our daily needs, and then we have the freedom to be generous. And as God has been and will continue to be with us, wealth is to be used, not to be hoarded. So by the example of Jesus' incarnation, humility, giving, and serving, we have a model for ourselves. We are already rich in Christ Jesus, being joint heirs with him in the kingdom of God, and we have an eternal reward waiting for us. We must be wise stewards of material wealth that glorifies God and will lead to eternal rewards. What have you prepared in your will regarding support of God's work so it doesn't end up going to the government? Well, from providing Jesus as an example, Paul now gives his considered judgment on this matter of giving. "This benefits you," he says. How? For one thing, to harden one's heart against the needs of one's brother is a sin, since we are called to open our hand and be generous, as the Lord commanded the Israelites in Deuteronomy 15:7-11. However, Proverbs describes the benefits of giving to the poor. "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed," Proverbs 19:17. "Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse," Proverbs 28:27. Paul told Timothy to say to the rich, "They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Additionally, Hebrews says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So the best way to do prosperity, security, and eternal rewards is in part through being generous to the poor. Therefore, Paul urges the Corinthians to continue with this collection they began last year with a desire to do it. Complete what you had once set your heart upon doing out of what you have. As in all of the Christian life, so it is in giving. Actions must stem from good motives, and good motives must be demonstrated by actions. Now their giving, he assures them, should not be due to pressure to give what they don't have or cannot afford. So in our giving, we should not put ourselves into a position of poverty where we are the ones that need assistance. Nor should we test God by giving or promising to give in excess of our ability or resources with the expectation that God will repay it. We are not to do as some have done in response to strong pressure to give from a health and wealth gospel preacher, giving away almost all, including the jewelry they're wearing, putting it in the offering plate, expecting that God will bless them with more in return as a good bargain with God. Then they arrive home disappointed and deceived. On the other hand, a more common error is failing to give immediately and generously when God provides beyond our usual income. Whatever gift is given, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Our method should be as Paul previously wrote the Corinthians in his first epistle. On the first day of every week, that is Sunday, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So our giving should be a regular habit. If we don't do this, we either forget and get behind, or we end up spending it in other ways. Paul explains what the aim is in our giving. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. In verse 13. Now, although the Greek word for fairness can mean equality, as seen in some translations, the only other place he uses this word in Colossians 4, it means with fairness. So Paul's intent is not that everyone has the same amount of possessions or income, for he has not asked the wealthy Corinthians to share their money with the Macedonians living in extreme poverty. Rather, the fairness is to be in an equitable distribution of caring for the poor, as we see happen with the first Christians in Jerusalem. There was not a needy person among them. Now, this fairness was particularly relevant to the Corinthians towards the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem at this present time. Now, why? Because at that particular juncture in redemptive history, the Gentile believers could contribute financially while the Jewish believers were contributing spiritually with leadership and gospel ministry. By the Jews largely rejecting gospel so that it had now gone out to the Gentiles had become rich spiritually. Therefore, they are obliged to help their Jewish brothers and sisters materially. Paul goes on to quote Exodus 16:18 as an example of each having what one needs. Whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. As God had provided food for the Israelites in the wilderness with manna each morning so that no one could hoard it and no one lacked enough, so in the second Exodus through Christ, his provision has been equally sufficient for both Jews and Gentiles as they provide for each other as brothers. Paul explains to the Romans a good reason for why the churches in the Roman provinces of Macedonia and Achaia should be given to the poor in Jerusalem. In Romans 15:27, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Now, it's fitting that the Gentile Christians would want to aid their poor Jewish brothers and sisters materially, since they had been blessed spiritually through them, and thus they were in debt to them. For they were wild olive branches or shoots that had been grafted into the olive tree of that's the Jewish olive tree, sharing its nourishing sap from its roots. So it is a duty of these Christians to share with these less materially blessed fellow believers. It follows the principle seen elsewhere in Scripture that those who receive spiritual blessing should share with those for whom they receive it their own material blessings. We also see in this passage that Paul assumes that a normal part of the Christian life is for believers to give financial aid to needy Christians. Furthermore, Paul requests the Romans to pray for him as he goes to Jerusalem with the gift that he would not only be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, but that his service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Prayer should also always accompany our giving, as we do when we collect our offerings in the church, those we give to in vulnerable situations and living in the midst of crisis are particularly in need of our prayers, as we give to the relief of refugees from the civil wars in Syria and the Congo, or orphans from the war in Liberia, and to oppressed and neglected communities that are internally displaced by the guerrilla warfare in Colombia. We need to pray for God's peace, provision, and good providence in the midst of their suffering. By providing for those in crisis situations through local believers, we see many come to faith, thanksgiving to God, and prayer for them, from them for us as well. Then we hear reports, sometimes in person, from those administering our material blessing, that we may be blessed spiritually in hearing what God has done. We have heard such reports from Pastors Jaime Leal and Rafael Leal from Colombia, doing outreach among the very poor, and from Niamu Darku, the past director of the Prostitute Rehabilitation Project in Ghana. This conforms to what Paul says in chapter 9, verses 12 to 15. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now that leads to Paul's description of the messengers who are to be administering the gift. Paul is so glad that Titus has the same earnest care as he does for the Corinthian church. Out of Titus' own initiative, he decided to go to Corinth again to raise funds from them for the great need of the believers suffering from extreme poverty in Jerusalem. Titus was already well trusted by them, and the previous year he had started organizing the collection from among them. Being sent with Titus were two unnamed, well-respected church leaders, and one of them may be the same one who had been sent with Titus to Corinth earlier, mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12:18. The first is described as the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. Now, who was this unnamed messenger or representative of the churches? We cannot be certain, but many have concluded that it must be Luke, representing the church in Philippi. However, when Paul returns to Greece later to receive the collection, he is accompanied by a team in Acts 20, named in Acts 20, that travels with him to Jerusalem. These two unnamed men were certainly well respected for their faithful ministry. The second brother is simply described as one whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. Paul goes on to explain why these trusted brothers were being sent. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. In other words, Paul is making every effort to ensure full accountability for the funds, not only before God, but before all the people as well. Later, when Paul was testifying before Governor Felix, after being arrested in Jerusalem, said, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation." It is important not only know that God sees all that we do, so we honor him, but to do so before everyone. Paul wrote the Romans, "Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." For this reason, we have the church financial statements audited. For this reason, we have faithful people collect and count our giving and have it done by more than one person at a time. For this reason, we ask for reports on the mission projects we support from our Easter sacrificial offering, and sometimes go to visit the sites where the ministry is taking place. For this reason, we work with ministries that we can fully trust and are confident they are using donated funds in ways that are designated that honors the Lord. This gives full confidence to those giving that their gifts are being used as intended for the Lord's work. Now, there's a common attitude towards donated money in much of the world, especially in Africa and the Muslim world, which differs from those from a Western culture. It says, if a needy person receives a gift for a particular need, and then an even more pressing need arises, then it is legitimate to use those gifts for the more pressing need. However, for the Westerner, this is morally wrong unless explicitly authorized by the donor. I would expect that there was likely a similar approach to the use of money in the ancient Mediterranean world as in Africa today. Such an approach is seen as necessary and wise when resources are scarce and most people live on God's supply day to day. Also, in many cultures, there is a strong sense of community so that when one person in the family receives funds, it must be shared with others in the family, even if it means that the goal the money was given for is not achieved. All the more reason why it was prudent that a team of wise and trusted church leaders be sent to accompany the distribution of the generous gift from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, and possibly even Galatia. We see in Acts 9:31 that a plurality of congregations in a geographical region is called a church. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. We call a group of churches in a geographical region represented by its elders a presbytery. That is what it looks like when Paul speaks of the churches in Macedonia and Achaia that work together to raise funds for the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. The churches in Macedonia comprised at least those in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Thus, with three particularized churches, those with their own elders, we can form a presbytery. And a presbytery can elect a representative or more to do work in the name of the presbytery, which is why what we see Paul referring to here. The well-known preacher accompanying the gift was elected or appointed by not just one church, but the churches of Macedonia. I have such an elected role as a representative of our presbytery in Philadelphia to the Committee of Mission to the World for the General Assembly of our denomination. The work of the presbytery in raising funds for the extreme needs of the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem needed trusted representatives to take the gift and see that it was well administered. Surely in delivering the gift, these gifted representatives would be involved in teaching and preaching the word to strengthen the brothers in the Lord. And this is what they did as they stopped to see churches all along the way to Jerusalem and upon their arrival. Therefore, Paul wrote that the churches in Achaia, that is southern Greece, including Corinth, were sending along with Titus, the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our goodwill. Now, this representative, literally called an apostle or sent one, was sent to act as an auditor and provide accountability for the large gift, and to be a good ambassador of both Christ and the churches who sent him. He was not an apostle as those so designated by Christ with the authority of founding the church as his primary witnesses and affirmed by miracles. So he's just sent as a representative, a messenger. And similarly to these messengers, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter concerning taking up a collection, saying, "When I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem." In the same context, Paul says that it is advisable for him to go too. If it is advisable for him to go too, they will accompany him with the gift, he being the team leader. As Paul now writes to the Corinthians again, he is writing a letter of recommendation for Titus and two unnamed companions that will accompany the gift, so they know that these are well-trusted representatives of the churches. Paul, too, in the second epistle, has decided that he will go with them to explain the gift, describe their motivation from the Lord, and be Christ's ambassadors for them. This will produce spiritual blessing and great thanksgiving and praise to God. Paul confirms this going with them as he writes to the Romans from Corinth in about AD 57 on his third missionary journey. He says, "I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I'll leave for Spain by way of you." So upon leaving from Corinth, several companions accompanied him, named in Acts 20, verse 4, Sopater the Berean, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy from Lystra, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. Luke seems to be part of the team too, as he refers to "we" and "us" in his account in Acts 20 and 21. Paul made his way with his companions back north through Macedonia, across the province of Asia, where the two Asians were waited for them there in the coastal city of Troas, and then they went on to Jerusalem, stopping several towns on the way, aiming to arrive by the day of Pentecost. Now, this was the short-term missions team that delivered the alms collected from Macedonia and Achaia and brought both material and spiritual encouragement to the believers in Jerusalem. And upon arriving in Jerusalem, the brothers received them gladly. The mission team met with James and all the elders of the church, and after greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry, and when they heard it, they glorified God. Now, we've seen over the years the faith and love of many of you have demonstrated by giving faithfully and generously to help our less materially blessed brothers in Christ. One couple with a love for music helped with purchasing musical instruments for three churches in Colombia and Liberia. Another man received some unexpected income, which he tithed towards helping an overseas seminary program and towards purchase of property for a church plant. Now another unanticipated income is going towards building a wall that will help protect a children's home in Colombia. Perhaps a recent rise in your stock portfolio gives you an opportunity to give generously. Some have given to support an orphan to get an education. My hope is that through Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians, that each of us will take it to heart to give regularly, generously, cheerfully, according to our means, and to help those believers both close at hand and in distant parts of the world in a responsible way that brings thanksgiving and glory to God. And this is God's calling and will for our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, became poor for us. And thank you how we have become rich through Jesus Christ, having all things in him, and heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, heirs of the kingdom of God, and how we thank you, Lord, for how you provide for our daily needs continually, over and over, shelter, food, education, family, transportation. So many things we take for granted, Lord. And there are other brothers and sisters in great need. And so, Lord, being here in a rich country, we have so much abundance. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us not to forget to be generous and to give. Even as you gave of your own life, Jesus Christ, for us. And so we give of ourselves first to you and then to your service to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.